In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So this year is indeed the 25th anniversary of Margit's being with us at All Saints. And Father Beekner once said to me that the two best things that he did during his years here were, one, hiring Nikki, and two, hiring Margit. Obviously, I wasn't around when Father Beekner was rector, but perhaps he was being modest. But I can attest to his excellent judgment in these two matters. And this, by the way, is also the 20th anniversary this year of Nikki's being here at All Saints. So the code name for today in the church communications was the choir homecoming. And that was not merely a ruse to fool Margit, although it was a ruse to fool Margit. And it worked, I'm happy to report. I most certainly do indeed want to celebrate our choir. We are all the beneficiaries of their time and their energy and their skill, and our corporate life would be dramatically impoverished without our choristers, the old and the young, and the professionals, as we often have, and the volunteers as well. So thanks, many thanks to the choir. But in a very special way, today is about Margit and our gratitude for Margit. For a quarter century, she has been in command of our organ, directing our choir, arranging for special programs with instrumentalists and soloists, many of whom are Millers themselves, and doing it all with aplomb, and increasingly, as the years go by, doing it against the same cultural headwinds that are making every aspect of life in the church more difficult. It's not easy to compete with live streaming and Taylor Swift. Margit is at the beating heart of All Saints' life, and I want to thank Margit from the bottom of my heart for all that she gives to this community. In short, that means music, and I want to talk a little bit about music. A couple of weeks ago, we had a body and soul that we called Spiritual Resources for Christian Families, and one of those spiritual resources that I talked about was singing. One of the things that I see happening as digital technology incorporates itself into our lives in an increasingly thoroughgoing way is that we think of music more and more as something to be passively experienced, something that accompanies other activities, background noise, something that is as susceptible as anything else to our autonomy, to our choosing. I mean, I can basically, in an instant, summon up anything ever recorded with a few swipes of my finger. Music now, as a phenomenon, is not something in which I have to invest much of myself in order to experience it. I had a dear friend years ago named Robert Vokler, who was a professor in the Directed Studies program at Yale, a scholar of Jean-Jacques Rousseau. And he used to rave about Schubert's string quintet, and not just Schubert's string quintet, but a particular recording of it from 1995 by a British group called the Lindsays. The memory of that performance moved my friend almost to tears when he talked about it. In about 3 seconds, with as many swipes of my finger, swipe, 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 there is that recording on my phone. I had a similar conversation this past week with Father Beekner about the final movements of Bruckner's Fifth Symphony and Haydn's Creation Oratorio. There again, swipe, 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 there they are, right on my phone. Recordings of performances by world-class musicians and conductors rendered in an almost magically pristine way through my almost magical digital sound system. The point is that as time goes on, as technology advances, music is becoming a consumer experience, like picking a brand of shampoo off of a supermarket shelf or ordering a combo meal from a fast food chain. Music is not something that demands much from us in order to experience. To experience music, even excellent music, even the very best music in the world, very little investment on our part is necessary. Our sensibilities need no cultivation. We don't have to learn an instrument or a foreign language. We don't need voice lessons. We don't even need to get up out of our chair to put a CD in a machine anymore. And this is a new situation, and it has, and will have, as you may have noticed, ramifications along with everything else that is being radically reshuffled in our world, especially by digital technology. To say that this is a new situation is just to say that it has not always been this way. It has never been this way in all of human history until very recently. The church, this church, is one of precious few locations within our cultural matrix where experiencing music is, I might say, normal. Singing hymns, making music ourselves, together, organically, with organic instruments, including the organ, not least. And this kind of musical experience that we have in this place, Sunday by Sunday, which is as old as humanity itself, is something to be cherished, and I dare say even to be fought for. I want to just take a few minutes and to say a few words about the experience of making and savoring music in this organic way together in a deeper level, about what's really going on when we do this thing that might seem superficial but is in fact quite profound. St. Augustine, my old buddy from Hippo, wrote a whole treatise on music entitled On Music, De Musica in Latin. 6 books altogether he wrote. Like most ancient thinkers, St. Augustine thought of music as something mystical, and therefore something in which there are important things at stake. Of course, I think he's right. I think Augustine is right about almost everything that he says. He saw music as a kind of contemplation, because it is comprised of timbres and rhythms, melodies, harmonies, all of which at their core, what they really are manifestations of proportions and numbers. The same proportions and numbers and numerical proportions, in fact, that underwrite the whole created order, the whole fabric of the universe. For example, there was a early 20th century composer named Joseph Schillinger, who taught people like George Gershwin and Benny Goodman and Glenn Miller. Joseph Schillinger he's not very well known himself, but he was quite influential. And in fact, I've learned that the Berklee School of Music in Boston was founded, in part at least, to teach Joseph Schillinger's methods of composition. And those methods of composition that Joseph Schillinger devised were based on the Fibonacci sequence, the same mathematical sequence of numbers, of numerical proportions, as St. Augustine was talking about, that underlies natural forms like nautilus shells, spiral galaxies, the seed patterns in pine cones and in flower petals. Such harmonious numerical proportions are invisible realities, but no less the real because of their invisibility. They are realities, invisible realities, that make possible our experience of beauty and wonder when we experience the things, whether in nature or in art or in music, that manifest them. In other words, when we see a nautilus shell, we're not seeing numerical proportions. We're seeing a natural form that manifests those numerical proportions. The same happens in music. When you hear beautiful music, you are hearing a manifestation of underlying mathematical realities. And this experience, according to ancient thinkers like Augustine, like Plato before him, can lift us out of the disordered flux of our everyday busyness and take us closer to the realm where these eternal truths live, quote unquote, closer, in other words, to God himself, from whom these things originate. There's something else, too, about music that is sacramental, having to do with the fact that music is not fixed. It flows. It's dynamic. Music is always a sequence, always transpositional. It's always tones giving way to other tones, melodies dying and giving way to other melodies. And the whole body of a musical composition, of course, always eventually slips into silence. Like Jim Morrison sang in the 60s, when the music's over, turn out the lights. That's probably the first and perhaps the last time that the Doors have ever been quoted from this pulpit. It's a bit of a paradox that music actually depends on this transient quality. Without this transience, without the flow and the dynamism of music and the fact that it is eventually over, Music couldn't have the beauty that it can, in fact, have. Without it, music would not even be music. And the whole material order of creation is like that, and our lives are like that too. We grow, we change. One set of circumstances in our lives gives way to another, for better or for worse. And eventually, the music of our lives comes to an end, and we go down into silence, in the words of the Psalms. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, once said, "There are things you will learn only by passing through this temporal process, by being caught up in this series of relations and transformations and changes." And again, just as with music, so with human life, the meaning, the beauty, the joy of it is only possible, paradoxically, because of this transient aspect of it. Life would not even be life were it not so, at least not in this world. There's an ancient antiphon from the 8th century, I think. I looked up the guy who came up with it. He was a monk in the early middle, or, you know, the middle ages, you might say, who came up with this antiphon that's in our prayer book in the burial office. It's lovely, and it's always struck me. It goes like this. In the midst of life, we are in death, right? As soon as we are born, we begin to die. In the midst of life, we are in death. But then the antiphon goes on. Of whom then may we seek for succor? But of thee, O Lord. Music is capable of teaching us all of these things. It is supposed to teach us all of these things. It is meant to take us into a higher plane of being, to contemplate more eternal forms, the mathematical proportions and the things that came forth from God himself, and ultimately take us to God himself, to raise us to him. And at its best, music, as in this place, is therefore a kind of prayer. Thank you, Margaret Miller, for leading us along this path for 25 years. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.